terms and conditions. Terms and conditions. I know we probably don't read them that much. We know they're important, though, don't we? When we sign a document, when we sign up to something, we know that the terms and conditions are important because they give us the whole picture. They give us the whole deal that we're signing up for. They give us a full understanding of what is being presented to us. The danger in the church is that we don't always see the whole picture. The danger is that we emphasize in the Christian faith one aspect of Christian life over another. And this happens because we simplify the gospel, and we simplify it for good reasons, don't get me wrong. We simplify the Christian message to Jesus loves us. Jesus dies to forgive us. He comes to give us eternal life. We do nothing for our salvation. And these things are all correct. These are all true. These are all great ways to explain and to speak of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We do nothing for our salvation. Jesus has done it all. He's rescued us. He's redeemed us. He has given us life. The problem is when we simplify it further, when it goes from we do nothing for our salvation, we do nothing to save us, and that becomes simply we do nothing. We do nothing. Or another way of thinking about this is if I ask the question, what does it mean to be a Christian? What words would you use to describe someone who has become a Christian? What do you call someone to do if you're explaining to them the Christian faith? I wonder whether the words that immediately come to mind are believe. Believe in the Lord Jesus. Or receive. Receive God's gift to you. Accept the salvation which is offered in Christ. I think some even more unhelpfully, are these all, again, all things which are true. The oversimplification can get to the point where things aren't even true. When we say that Christianity and the Christian faith is simply agreeing with certain values, assenting to a certain way of life, and things get watered down. We lose so much of the bigger picture as we simplify it and simplify it. To a certain point, it's okay. To a certain point, it's good. It's great for us to remember that all we have to do for our salvation is to believe, to receive, to accept God's gift to us. But if that's all the Christian faith is, then, well, does Jesus have any say over how we spend our money or how we spend our time? Does he have any say over how we're employed, where we work? How much we work? Does he have any say over our hobbies? How we spend our leisure time? The danger is that the gospel, the Christian message, is simplified to simply, we do nothing. Our actions do not matter. All that the Bible is concerned about is what we believe. And okay, maybe there's something about how we live. We've got to be nice. We've got to be loving. And that's kind of all there is to it. Well, as we look at Luke chapter 14, we see that this just is so far from the truth. So far from the truth. Verse 27. Jesus says, anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. We are to bear a cross and to follow Jesus. These are actions for us to take, lives for us to be lived. In verse 33, in the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. We are to renounce, to give up everything to be a disciple, to be someone who lives the life of Jesus, who walks in his footsteps, who takes his life and allows it to shape and to mold our own, to be a disciple, not only to be a believer, not only to be a receiver, not only to be someone who vocalizes and says, yes, Jesus is Lord. All these things, good and right and true. But Jesus calls us to so much more. Now you might immediately be thinking, well, isn't Christianity all about grace? Don't forget grace. Right? As we talk about discipleship, be careful. Don't lose grace. And I want to affirm that, of course, grace, God's free gift, God's love for us, of course, that's a part of the Christian message, a central part, a key part. The question is, what sort of grace? What sort of grace is it that we receive from the Lord? Some theologians have come up with two distinctions of grace, two types of grace. There's cheap grace and there's costly grace. Cheap grace and costly grace, both are things of grace. Both are freely given. But cheap grace is that grace which requires nothing of us. Cheap grace requires nothing of us. It ends up being forgiveness without repentance. Forgiveness for anyone and everyone. Whatever you've done, it doesn't matter how you respond, it's forgiveness. You don't even need to repent. You don't even need to say sorry. There'll be forgiveness for you. There's grace without discipleship. A grace which calls you to enjoy God's good things without following him. There's love without mention of the cross. Lovey-dovey kind of feelings and emotions and hearts and pink things. That sort of a love. I don't even know how to describe it. You know what I mean? The love which is hollow and empty but has all the trappings and all the fluffiness of love, but without the cross. It's Christianity without Jesus. That's cheap grace. It's a grace which really means nothing and it changes nothing. Cheap grace is merely lip service. It's empty. It's hollow. It has no power. And I want to suggest that if we simply boil down the Christian faith to we do nothing because Jesus has done it all, if we boil down the Christian faith to forgiveness without any requirement of us, then that is cheap grace. And that is not the grace which Jesus offers. Costly grace, on the other hand, is grace which confronts us with the call to follow Jesus. The call to follow Jesus. It's a grace which shines light into the darkness of our hearts, that exposes our need for help. It exposes our need for forgiveness. It exposes our need for a Savior. Costly grace compels us to submit to the yoke of Christ, to take up his burden, to carry his cross, which he first bore for us. But this is still grace, because in Jesus' words, his yoke is easy and his burden is light. This is still grace, because the call to follow him is not the call given only to those who qualify. If you are of a certain moral standard, if you live a good enough life, then Jesus will come calling you to follow him. No. This is grace. He calls those who are sinners to follow him. He calls those who are absolutely and utterly unqualified to come before him, to follow him. Well, actually, there is one qualification. You need to be a sinner. You need to be down in the dirt. You need to know your failure. And then Jesus, in his grace, comes and calls you to follow him. It's costly grace, which is at the heart of the Christian faith. It's a forgiveness that requires repentance. It is Christianity with Jesus on the cross, cleansing us, restoring us, giving us new life. We do nothing to earn it. And yet he calls us to follow him, to be his disciple, to bear our cross, to renounce everything in order to follow him. It's Lent right now, and I won't ask for a show of hands, but I wonder how many of you have given up chocolate. Or maybe not this year because you've tried it so many times in the past and it's not even worth it anymore. Or perhaps you've given up, I don't know, television. Or I heard someone say that people give up social media for Lent. I don't know what you've given up. And there's something, I think, right about that. I don't want to mock it. I don't want to take away from it. I think it's an important aspect of Lent. What Jesus calls us to, though, is not 40 days of giving up one small aspect of our life. He calls us to give up everything. Any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. And that's not just an abstract thing. It's not just kind of, oh yeah, Jesus, you're everything to me. You're the most important. I say that, but without any kind of follow through. Verse 26, where Jesus begins in our reading. I don't tend to like to point out translational things, but the version we had read out for us, I think, was kind of unhelpful because it talks about how those who come to me cannot be my disciples unless they love me more than they love father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, and themselves as well. I think actually it's more helpful to see it in its original context, and you'll recognize the words. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and brothers, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. We are to hate our own life. We are to hate even our mother, our father, our wife, and our children in relation to our commitment to the Lord. Obviously, and that's where this translation is helpful. Obviously, we're not to actually hate our mothers and fathers. That's obviously not what Jesus is talking about. But relative to our love for the Lord Jesus, my love for Mel, my love for my children, it's as if I hated them because I choose Christ. That's what love and hate is in the Bible often. It's about choice. Who do I choose above all others, above all else? And Jesus says, you must choose me, even above your family, even above your own life. All that he has, he must give up if you are to be my disciple. And what does that involve? Well, that means your time. It means your work. It means your work, your leisure, your hobbies. It means your relationships with friends and with family. Again, I'm not saying none of these things matter. I'm not saying that Jesus doesn't care about these things. He doesn't want you to have family. He doesn't want you to have fun. He doesn't want you to go out and play football. He doesn't want you to go out and do the gardening. Of course, all these things can be good things, but they are all subordinate to Christ and to his kingdom. What does that look like? It looks like being able to take any area of our life, right? If you take a diary, a timetable of your week, this last week, and if you pinpointed any moment, right? Think about what you're doing on Tuesday afternoon, say 2:30. I don't know what you're doing. Some of you would probably have been at work. If you pointed to 2:30 p.m. on Tuesday, you should be able to clearly articulate some sort of an understanding of that part of your life being lived for the Lord Jesus. That point in your week was used in service of his kingdom and for his purpose. What were you doing Thursday morning at 8 o'clock? What were you doing last night at 3 in the morning? Sleeping? Well, were you sleeping to the glory of the Lord? Were you sleeping for his kingdom and for his purposes?
Any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. I can't tell you what that's going to look like. I can't tell you. Right? And don't look at those around you and think, oh, okay, there's a really godly person there and I've got to be like them. Or there's a person who I don't think is very godly. I'm not going to be like... Each of us has got to figure this out for ourselves. But even as we look at our lives, even as we consider what it means for us to put Christ at the top, beware of excuses. Right? Beware of excuses. In Luke chapter 9, just earlier, Jesus is speaking to some people. And as Jesus is walking along the road, a man comes to him, verse 57, and he says, I'll follow you wherever you go. Famously, Jesus replied, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. He said to another man, follow me. But the man replied, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Still another said, I'll follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Jesus replied, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. Now, not everything is an excuse. Like I said, it's good to love your family. The Lord knows that. But we love our family to the glory of God. These three individuals in Luke chapter 9, Jesus calls out the heart of their priorities. What looked like service to him, what looked like discipleship, in fact, was not. So beware of excuses. Beware of ulterior motives. Our hearts are deceptive. They're full of deceit. And we deceive even ourselves. And so we could do worse than taking an afternoon out, looking through our diaries, thinking about our week. Is this time used because Christ is King? To look through our bank statements at the end of the month. Has every penny been used for the glory of God? Why do I work where I work? Why do you work for XYZ company? Is it for the glory of God? Why do you enjoy playing football on a Thursday night? Whatever it is it for the glory of God? Is it to exalt Christ, to serve his kingdom, or not? Coming back to the topic of our employment. When people apply for jobs, they often apply for a number of them. The choices have to be made as to which one you accept. And is it because one of them pays better? Is it because one has greater responsibility and greater prospects of promotion? Does it offer greater time for family? Have you noticed how none of those questions have anything to do with the Lord Jesus? I'm not saying, again, don't hear me wrong, those aren't bad questions to ask. But if those questions are asked without reference to Christ as Lord, if those questions are asked without reference to our discipleship and our following after Christ, then I want to suggest to you that we're not bearing our cross, that we haven't given up everything to follow him, that we have not hated even our own lives because we love the Lord Jesus. Does our work give us opportunity to serve the church? Does our work give us opportunity to tell people about the Lord Jesus? Can I do this job with Christian integrity? I think those are the beginnings of some of the questions, and again, I'm not telling you what to do or how to do it. But I think we've got to ask ourselves those questions. If we say that we're Christians, if we want to follow after the Lord Jesus, then we've got to be asking those questions. And again, something I'm not saying is somehow church work is more important. It's easy for you standing there in a pulpit. All your time is spent working for the church.
It's easy for you to say that all your things are godly things. Well, let me tell you, I know plenty of people who work for the church. And I don't want to judge them, but it seems to me that they do it for the wrong reason. So it's not about, is your diary filled with obligations to the church, with church meetings and church stuff? It's not about, are you employed to work for the church? No. The person who serves full-time at a church has to renounce himself, has to deny themselves and take up their cross and follow the Lord Jesus. The person who works for McDonald's needs to take up their cross, renounce themselves and follow the Lord Jesus and do it to his glory. Hobbies. Me time. Isn't that often how we think about hobbies? I definitely think that way. There's kind of family time. There's God time, work time, and then there's me time. And we often talk about how we have to hold things in balance, right? You have to have a balanced lifestyle. And it sounds good, but I want to suggest that's rubbish, right? It's not about having a balanced lifestyle. Jesus says, your whole life is mine. Right? If you want to follow me, your whole life is mine. I don't want 10% of your time. I don't want 50% of your time. I don't want 90% of your time. I want all your time. Right? When you play football, I want you to do it for me. And if you can't do it for me, don't do it. Right? Or figure out a way to do it so that we do it for Jesus' glory. Money. Money's another funny one, isn't it? 10%. All right, or maybe for those who are kind of super committed, maybe 15-20%. For those who have loads of money and have chosen actually they live off very little, maybe they give 80-90%. Jesus says, no, it's all my money. It's all mine. Yeah, of course, I give it to you to feed yourself, to clothe yourself. You use it for yourself, but it's all my money. Any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. It's all his. It's all for his glory. God gives us the wisdom and the choice to choose how that looks in our life, but it's all for his glory. We see that in Luke 21, a few chapters on. Again, famous story, the widow. Jesus is in the temple. There's a stack of rich guys who come in and they're tossing loads of cash into the box, saying, look how much I'm giving to the church. But Jesus says, they're not giving anything because they're keeping so much for themselves. But who does give much to the church? He saw a poor widow put in two very small copper coins. And I tell you the truth, he said, this poor widow has put in more than all the others. All these people gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on. I'm not saying that 100% of your income goes to the church or to some Christian organization and you go homeless. No. But the money you spend on your home, that's Jesus' money. And so spend it on yourself to his glory. Buy gifts for your nephews, your grandchildren, your nieces, for God's glory. Go out and treat your wife to a nice meal for God's glory. You know what? There's a new thing out. I don't know, whatever it is, a new gadget. By all means, spend on it for God's glory. And if you can't do it for his glory, then don't. I've got a couple more points, would you believe it? Very quickly. It's not optional. Costly discipleship is not optional. Verse 27 again. You cannot be my disciple. You cannot be my disciple, unless you give up everything. If you follow a sports team, perhaps, maybe you're a Port Vale fan or a Stoke fan, either or works. Is that blasphemy to say that here? Anyway, stop digging. You think about the sports fan, and you think of people with varying levels of commitment. Right? The true fans are those who are there at every home game and every away game. But realistically, we understand that not everyone's going to be like that. So there'll be those who, they're still fans, but they choose only to be at the home games. Or perhaps it's still legitimate to call someone a fan if they turn up to maybe a handful of home games and they watch the rest, they better watch it on television. To the very low level of, well, are you really a fan if you bought a Stoke t-shirt, you know, maybe when you were 12? And you kind of have a broad idea of which direction the Britannia Stadium is at. There's varying levels of commitment to a sports team. Or in a church, we might say, well, I'm not really that sort of a Christian. You know, there are those who are really holy and they think, you know, it's really important, so they give more of their time. But for me, you know, I'm the sort of Christian who I just like to turn up to church on a Sunday and I don't know what it is. But we have varying levels of commitment to the church. I don't think we can do that. I don't think we can do that. I don't think Jesus gives us that choice because costly discipleship is not optional. Any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. The language of volunteer here, I think, I'm not trying to knock it too much. I use it. But the language of volunteering leads us down some potential pitfalls. It's as if, well, if you'd like to volunteer, it'd be really great if you could. And we've got a certain number of things that we'd like to do in the church. And if you have enough people volunteering, then great. But if you don't feel like it, or if you've got something else which is a bit more important, then, well, that's okay. Because we have varying levels of commitment to the church. I just don't think it works that way. I think it's kind of self-evident when we read the words of Jesus. In fact, Luke chapter 17, I think, is incredible. Jesus is talking about servants, and in Luke 17, verse 7, he says, suppose one of you had a servant plowing or looking after the sheep. Would he say to the servant when he comes in from the field, come along now and sit down to eat? Would he not rather say, prepare my supper, get yourself ready and wait on me while I eat and drink? After that, you may eat and drink. Would he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? So you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty. We have only done our duty. We don't volunteer for church. You might volunteer to take on a task or two, but you are a servant of the Lord Jesus. Your whole life. If you want to be a Christian, you are a servant of the Lord Jesus with your whole life. At 3 a.m. on a Wednesday night, as well as at 11 o'clock on a Sunday morning, you are a servant. And then lastly, this is the gospel. Right? This is the gospel. This is good news. Right? I think our natural hearts and our fleshly inclination is to say, man, this isn't what I thought the gospel was all about. No, this is the gospel. Jesus has redeemed us by his blood. He has bought us. Our life belongs to him. He has brought us from death to life. And this is a life that we now live. In the 17th century, a group of theologians got together and they put together what's known as the Westminster Confession of Faith. And it's a hefty, you know, a bit of theology they've done, a great bit of theology. And they made it easy for people to learn some of the core bits of it, right? And they came up with two catechisms, questions and answers. There's a Westminster Longer Catechism, which is for adults by and large, and then there's a Westminster Shorter Catechism. And if you've ever got, you know, a spare afternoon, do check it out. Google Westminster Shorter Catechism, well worth your time. Question one of the question for children. What is the chief end of man? What is the chief end of man? What's the primary purpose and reason for humanity's life? What is your reason for having been created? And the answer is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. To glorify God and enjoy him forever. And so this is the gospel. Costly discipleship calls us to glorify God and to enjoy him as we live out his purpose for our life. This is the reason we're made from the very beginning. When the Lord thought, you know what, in 1950 whatever, at such and such a time, you will be born. And I have a purpose for you. And the gospel is calling us back to God's plan for our life. The gospel is God saying to us, you've lived a wayward life. You've walked off the path that I had for you. Let me redeem you, buy you back, draw you back into my life. And let you live the purpose for which you are created. This is the gospel. This is living the life that he has called us to. And so it's not like we hold the good news of Jesus and costly discipleship intention and, oh yeah, Jesus loves us. And kind of we hold that intention with, oh, he's called us to live a certain way and that's hard. We don't hold it intention at all. This is the gospel. Costly discipleship is God's good plan for our life. He dies for us to restore us to everlasting life that we might live his way. It's not love versus discipleship. This is the gospel. Please don't hear me wrong. Right? This is not Jesus. This is not me out to get you. This is Jesus' gracious call, saying, don't you know the plans I have for you? Don't you know the life which I call you to live and to enjoy? Yeah, it hurts. It's going to hurt. Because the true gospel is forgiveness with repentance. It's light shining into darkness. It's about acknowledging that without the Lord Jesus, we're dead. So it's going to hurt. And so we're going to have to pray. So before you do anything else, all right, if you've got grand plans to go out of here, to examine your life, to look at your diary, to change what you're going to do, stop. Stop and pray. All right, seek the Lord's help. This is the Lord Jesus calling each one of us to do it in his strength, to walk in his way. So why don't I pray for us now? And keep on praying that the Lord would shape us and mold us and change us more and more into his likeness as we follow the Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the words of Jesus. Father, where we have fallen short of your great calling on our life, forgive us. Change us, shape us, mold us more and more into the men and women that you have called us to be. Father, help us, we pray, to follow the Lord Jesus, to take up our cross, to reject everything, to reject even our own selves, and follow him. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.